So let's just ask God for help. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for today and your goodness. We're thankful for the chance to be here. Lord, we're thankful for this church, Lord, and we're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, Lord. And we just ask this morning that the Holy Spirit would guide us, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would have a greater perspective of you and your kingdom and your people around this earth and our place in your kingdom and the mission you've called us to do. We just thank you and we praise you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Pastor D introduced us that we're Vessels of Mercy Ministry, and it was started by my folks 30 years ago. Okay, Dan, we've got about 40 slides, so we're going to run through them fairly quickly. But as a family, we're thankful for this church. For those of you who don't know us, my wife Darlene is on the end there, and Bobby's heading for Kenya January 2nd. We'll fly west through Korea to Vietnam. And Grace will come with us because she has to take a cross-cultural trip, our daughter. And so she's coming with Darlene and I and Mom to Vietnam in January. And then Bobby will fly east through Europe to Africa on January the 2nd, the same day. So we're thankful for our family and for what God's doing. Okay. So I'm excited to share with you about Bangladesh. We picked this picture because this is a good view of Bangladesh. Bangladesh is people. There's 180 million people in Bangladesh. And the size of the country is roughly about the size of the state of Wisconsin. So you just have millions and millions of people. The capital city of Dhaka has about 19 million people in it. And the buildings aren't nearly as tall as New York City. But there's just people on top of people on top of people. Bangladesh is 92% Muslim. And so the interesting thing is for the past years, there's been real severe persecution on Christians in Bangladesh. And now, all of a sudden, there's this refugee crisis where refugees are flooding into Bangladesh because Muslims are being persecuted because of their faith. Of all the countries to flee into, Bangladesh would be one of the last ones you would pick. But because of the situations of the world there, that's what's happening. There's about 0.5% Christian. And Mom and Dad were introduced to a man from Bangladesh when they were in Vietnam, and he introduced them to Brother Albert. And Brother Albert's the leader of the Free Christian Churches of Bangladesh, and there is 394 churches that we're connected with there, and he's the leader. There's about 18,000 baptized adult members. And so the churches that we're working with span across the whole country. And we're thankful to be a part of that. So one of the things that we've been a part of for years is helping build schools there. Because it's so much Muslim, they won't in Bangladesh let you build a church. Technically, the government's secular, and they say we're no religion. But the reality of living with people who are predominantly Muslim is that they don't want you to build churches or they'll just kill you. But even Muhammad in his teachings told the Muslims that they should give their children a good education by any means possible, even if it means going to a Christian school. So it's opened a door for us in this country to build these small Christian schools, and then on the weekends there's a church building. And so, again, one of the things we've done for years, and families in this church have been a big part of that through the years, is schools and wells. But this is one of the school buildings that were just finished this last year. It's hard to see because of the shadow. Can you come back and picture it in? But there's a cross on that door right there, on the back green door on the right. There's a cross welded into the door. And that cross, about 300 yards away, faces a Muslim mosque. So to have a church in Bangladesh is more than just a building. It's more than just a brick and mortar. The people are the church wherever you are in this world. But there, it's really a stake in the ground for Jesus Christ. It's a big, big thing. So thankfully, we've been a part of building these, and we build them primarily out of cement and steel. That way it lasts for years and years and years with no upkeep. Okay. So this is what Bengali looks like. People ask us if we need interpreters when we go there. And we showed up for this school dedication, and they had a plaque here saying that it was a Free Christian Church of Bangladesh. And there's a scripture on the bottom, and there's the date it was dedicated. So, but the Bengali is like Arab. They read it from right to left. Okay. and there's the church members outside the church. It's interesting because this is a pretty much what most of the country looks like. It's just brown dirt. And the people are super, super poor. An average rural worker will make maybe $2 a day. The average rural worker in Bangladesh will work, go out in the morning and work all day till dark. And then at the end of the day, they'll put money in their hands, just like the Bible. And then they'll take it to the market and buy food on the way home, and they'll go home and cook their food that night and then feed their family. It's a day-to-day existence for a lot of the church members. So one of the things that we're able to be a part of is livelihood projects for pastors, because most every pastor is a working pastor as well. So by giving them a couple goats or a couple little pigs, we're trying to teach them how they can have sustainable income, not to just eat them both and kill them both and eat them, but to wait till they have piglets. That way there's a continuing thing that they can do. Another thing that that we're a part of in Bangladesh, something you don't think of so much in America, is freshwater wells. A lot of little kids die in these other countries just because of fresh water. But when you put a well in the community, it becomes a community gathering point. In some of these communities, the Muslims don't care what you say, but when you get baptized, you just cross the line. And so in some of these communities, when people get baptized, they tell them, you're no longer holy, you're not allowed to use our well. And all the other water around is like a green ditch. You see these ponds that are green, and you see moms out there washing clothes or bathing their babies, and then the dog's running in here, and there's a cow standing in the water over here, and it's green, and they're doing their dishes or they're washing their clothes, and that's just life there. It's terrible, dirty water, but to have a well is a big thing. So this year, Bangladesh, we don't realize how blessed our nation is until we sort of go to other nations sometimes. Bangladesh is always getting hit by one crisis or another. And this year they had tremendous flooding because they have the Himalayas and Nepal to the north of them that are high. And Bangladesh is the drain for India on the one side and the Himalayas and Nepal on the north and Myanmar on the other side. And they had flash flooding this year that destroyed about at least a third of the nation, all of their crops in the north. And the prices of rice doubled and the prices of vegetables tripled. We talked to one lady who said her uncle went back to his house to get something because it was flooding, and they found him like 2 or 3 days later, 7 miles away. That's how this flooding just came as a whoosh and just took out the whole north part of the country. And so it's just constantly receiving one kind of a problem after another. But part of what we're involved with, this is Brother Albert here, he's the leader, is in the north there's a home called the Home of Peace. And in Bangladesh, as Muslims, they're allowed to take 4 wives. But then sometimes if you want more than 4 wives, you have to get rid of one before you get another one. And so it's just real common for ladies to be abandoned with children there. And so you have a high population of some of these 400 kids are pure orphans with no mother and father, but a lot of them are single-parent kids who, if they weren't there at school, they'd be working. I was just there in September. It had an article on the front page of the newspaper showing kids working in mines for 50 cents a day, or kids working in fields. The average wage for a kid working in a field is 50 cents a day, but the parents say, well, we can't afford to have uniforms for them, and we just need them working just to provide food for our family. And so there's still things going on in Bangladesh that most of the rest of the world would be illegal. But so these 400 kids, the neat thing is they're being raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and the leaders there really have a heart that this is our next generation of leaders. This is the next, going to be the leaders of our country. Most of these kids, when you go there and talk to them, and you ask them, they'll be like reading a book or something, and you ask them, does your mom or dad read? And they say, no, I'm the only one in my family that reads. That's why I'm in school, so I'm learning to read. But a lot of them are from tribal groups and scattered all across the country, and a lot of their parents don't even read, but they're learning to read. So one of the fun things that we did when I was there is after we were having a pastor seminar there, and after the pastor seminar, I went out back because the kids are not only given an education there, not only, but they're being trained in livelihood and things that are common sense here in America aren't common sense everywhere in the world. So they're learning, some of them are learning farming and some of them are learning livelihood. They take rotations. So they were gathering grass for the cows here. And this guy comes and he pulls this little mouse out of his pocket. And it was still alive. And so he tied this like 3-foot string on his tail of his mouse. And it was like putting your dog on a leash. You put him out, tied him off to a little stick. And then he went and gathered his bundles of grass. And when he was done gathering his bundles of grass, he pulled his mouse back in and put him in his pocket and went back. And I just thought, that would be me. Imagine living with, you know, 400 kids in a children's home when you're not allowed to have any pets. But mice don't eat much. But this guy, I'll go gather grass today. I let my mouse out. But I didn't have the heart to tell anybody in charge about it because I realized that would have been me. But the other thing is like Pastor Joe said earlier, these are real people. These are real kids. Yeah, they're on the total other side of the world. Yeah, they're raised in conditions that we have no idea of. But all these people, they're just like us. They want to have a pet. They, you know, they laugh, they smile, they joke. So part of the livelihood there at the Home of Peace is that they're raising some cows for meat and for milk and, again, to move towards being self-sustainable. The day I was out there cutting grass, they killed this, either that day or the next morning, they killed this 7-foot snake right there between the grass and the barn. And then I said, is it poisonous? And they said, not if it bites you, but if it hits you with its tail, your flesh will rot. And I was like, oh, well, that's nice. The kids in Bangladesh all sit on the floor. That's, and even a lot of the adults in these churches, to go to church, you just simply roll out burlap, and everybody just sits on the floor. All the ladies sit on the right, and all the men sit on the left. That's just how they do it there. But one of the things we've been able to do is this book is called Nathaniel's Journey. It's a children's pilgrim's progress book, and at the end it has a real clear presentation of the gospel. And again, in a country where Christianity, it's a threat to your life just to be a Christian, you can't just go and pass out tracts. But these books that show this presentation of the gospel, they have pictures, so everybody's interested in it. And it's a way for them to share the gospel with their communities. So again, this is some of them having school. They don't have an individual classroom for every grade. So they're just sort of sitting outside the main meeting hall there. And the teacher is there working on the whiteboard. And the kids are studying. Imagine cooking food for 400 kids. And so this pot here, they cook with fire. This pot here is like this big round. And it's always fun to go. And when they pick it up, they have two men with bamboo poles, and they get on both sides of it to pick it up. And they'll make a couple pots that big of rice and a pot that big of other stuff. And so when we were there having this pastor's meeting, they had to feed the 400 kids, plus the staff, plus the people there for the pastor's seminar. So they were feeding almost 600 people. So I walked into the kitchen, and they had about six ladies gathered around peeling eggs. And in Bangladesh, just to get an egg is a big deal in your meal. Some of the pastors were thanking us, you know, and thanking Brother Albert for the food, and especially because there was meat with the meal. And Brother Albert asked them, well, how long has it been since you had meat? And a lot of them said, oh, we haven't had meat for a month, not a stitch of meat for a month. So to have an egg, and that's what the eggs looked like after they cooked them. I know they look more like potatoes there, but actually those were the eggs. The Bangladeshis have a lot of spices that are like Indians and curries. So there's the kids in the dining hall. In Bangladesh, everybody eats with their fingers, and the kids all drink water, excuse me. Right there we were eating some, can you back up a little please? Right there we were eating some rice pudding, because it's funny, in these countries that eat a lot of rice, even their dessert is made out of rice. So, but as you can see, the kids are happy. A lot of the kids are wearing these same red clothes and same blue clothes. That's because through the school they've been able to get clothes, because even their little shoes when we're there. You see their shoes and they're wearing flip-flops, and some of them are cut off halfway at the back because they broke, or some of them are pulled out, or they're just... Again, for us, it would be hard to think about sending our kids off for a big part of the year to live in a boarding school, but to them, this is their shot in life. This is their chance, and they're super thankful to be there. It was my birthday when I was, just as I was arriving in Bangladesh, so they sort of had a birthday surprise for me. And this was the birthday surprise. It's called Jalopy, and it was a special little sweet that they made for everybody. And when somebody makes something like this for you special, then you get to eat it. So it's part of the fun of being in other countries. It's tasting things you never tasted, and pray with a little more fervency before your meal. It's not just us, dear Lord, for these ideas. Like, dear God, please. So imagine being in a group of 394 churches and having 20 ordained pastors. There's a huge crisis of leadership in most of the countries in Asia because the gospel's advancing so rapidly. But in Bangladesh, in their group of churches, to be an ordained pastor, it means that you went to Bible school and you had some experience. So most of these churches are being led week to week by lay leaders, and a pastor will travel to four or five churches a week, especially for communion, because it's real important for them to have communion, and only an ordained pastor can give communion. So a lot of the pastors that we're working with there, when they graduate from Bible school, one of the things for Bible school graduation is to get a bike. And it's like giving somebody here a car. And what they do with this bike is they'll use it to go from city to city to city and spread the gospel. So when we go there, we have a pastor seminar, and what we do is we've been trying to translate a Bible study book. A lot of these pastors only have a Bible. That's it. That's their only study book. And we translate a book into Bengali. This was on the book of Psalms. We've done one on the book of Mark, different, so that they can have something to teach their people. And so we were teaching on the book of Psalms, and then they broke up into groups and discussed it to make sure they understood it. And then here we were passing out some lights. If you can show the next one. The Lord directed us here in the States to this little solar light, and actually you can buy them in the camping section at Walmart. But it's, again, they have no money for batteries, and they have no electricity most of the places they go. And even in places where there is electricity, it's out as much as it's in. And so these solar lights that we've been able to help them with are literally light where there's no light. And because of the way these people are farmers and they work all day and then they come home after dark, I imagine supposed to be meeting with the pastor or doing a Bible study and there's no lights. So this enables the pastors to meet with their people and have Bible studies after dark. So he'll take his light from place to place. And we're thankful. When we came back this year, we'd given out a bunch of lights a year ago. And when we talked to them, how are the lights doing? They says, oh, they've lasted a year. And we said, so what have you been doing with them? And they're like, everything. And I'm like, what do you mean, everything? And the one pastor said, we tied it to the front of our bicycle so at night we don't get run over. And a year ago, before we had given out the lights, one of the pastors that had grown up through the children's home and like that, he was killed walking at night from village to village by a poisonous snake because he didn't have a light. Something so simple that we just take for granted here, and lights everywhere, lights are on the streets. For them, these lights are like other pastors told us that they use the lights for their all-night prayer meetings, and they use the lights for studying. And so, again, little things that to us are pretty just a fun thing to have in case you go camping. To them, like, this changed our life. Thank you so much. So another neat thing about the people of Bangladesh is they're always telling us to tell the people in America that they're praying for. They were very fervent about the last election, and they were praying for who would be elected. And they're watching the news, and it's almost humbling because here, a lot of people don't even know where Bangladesh is at. But they're saying, we're praying when Irma hit. You know, we're praying for your president, we're praying for Irma. It's like, wow, you know as much about the news as a lot of Americans I know. But they really say, you know, you're our brothers and sisters, and you're helping us, and there's nothing we can do to help you, but we can pray for you. You know, you're helping us physically, but we're praying for you, and we want you to know that. So, and they say, please tell our brothers and sisters in America thank you. Please tell them thank you. So one neat thing, because there's this big dearth of leadership there that we've been able to be a part of, is in the last 4 years they've opened up a Bible school in Dhaka. And again, even though it's technically legal, this Bible school is in a room about half as big as this room, and it's all walled in a building in a compound. And it has to still be somewhat secret. And there's 20 students there. The neat thing is this year most of those students are from the far eastern part of the country called the Hill Tribes. And the Hill Tribes, the Chittagong Hill Tribes, is what's backed right up against Myanmar, where all these refugees were coming in. So the first thing that all these students were asking me about, who could speak English or through an interpreter when we got there, is, have you heard about the Rohingya? What's going on with the Rohingya? And the Rohingya is this people group sort of without a country. They've been living in Myanmar for years, but Myanmar says they're not ours. They belong to Bangladesh and they're Muslims. And so basically Myanmar had this scorch and burn policy due to a little trouble. They took advantage of the reason to go in, and they just started burning every village they could and shooting everybody that ran out. And they said, Myanmar said they're terrorists, and that's why we're doing this. We're just trying to get rid of terrorism. But actually, they were just purging. It was like an ethnic cleansing. And they said, we want to be sure they never have a place to come back to, or they never want to come back. So the neat thing is with all these students, they're from that Hill Tribes area. And when we were talking with them in September and teaching them, they're all concerned about all these people coming into their area. We're able to say, God is sending you a people to evangelize. And some of them going back were saying, we're going to go back. We're going to, you know, not only go to our own people, but we're going to go to the Rohingyas, and we're going to share with them the love of Jesus. These Muslim peoples who are now open because of the crisis they found themselves in. So there was Darlene teaching. To be a Bible school student or a pastor or leader in a country like Bangladesh is effectively like painting a crosshairs on your chest. We've heard stories of some of these other persecuted nations where they would, you know, tattoo Christians with like the emblem for N for Nazarene or like that. But there, people know in these countries who you are before they even meet you. By the way they dress. Hindus have a certain makeup and a certain way they wear their hair. Muslims have certain clothes that they wear. And then if they can't tell who you are religiously just by the way you're dressed, the way somebody greets somebody in another country tells you who they are religiously. A Muslim will greet you with a Muslim greeting. A Hindu will greet you with a Hindu greeting. And a Christian will greet you with a Christian greeting. And in America, there's so much focus on, you know, not wanting anybody to feel in any way different that it's easy. Maybe it's just because we're here all the time ourselves. I don't know. But in these other countries, it's just black and white. Before people even speak to you, they can see by what you're wearing, and they know it's all about religion. And if they can't do it then as soon as you open your mouth, they know even by the way you greet them, okay, he's a Christian, and we'll treat him accordingly. So it's a big, big step just to live in a country like that. And it's sometimes people say to Darlene and I, well, isn't it dangerous to go over there? And sometimes it is a little dangerous to go over there. But the bigger thing is these believers and these pastors, but they're living there 365 days a year. And so we're only there for about a month of the year. So one of the neat things that we're able to be a part of, too, with the pastors in the north, or the pastors at the Bible training centers, is because they have to be working pastors, is to get them some training to have a livelihood for themselves. And so they have a teacher come in and teach them how to sew, because that's a big industry there. And these are like what you would see in the Henry Ford Museum. They're these little foot pump sewing machines. They don't require electricity. And this lady here teaches the students not only how to sew, but how to make patterns, how to measure people, and that's something that can be used in every village and every community. Either somebody has clothes that are ripped and they just want them fixed, where they need clothes. And so it's a livelihood training. So there in the Bible school, one of the things that we've been able to provide for materials is hymnals and Bibles. And this is some teaching material. And it's picture. A lot of the stuff we do is picture-based. And what would be considered more Sunday school teaching material here at home, over there, because nobody reads, or a lot of the older population doesn't read, pictures are real effective in sharing the gospel. So it was interesting at that pastor seminar where everybody was holding up books, there was these three guys way in the back on the left, and they were sitting there, and then when everybody broke into those study groups and everybody had their book open, I was just sort of walking around, just looking at everybody, and these three guys, none of them had their books open. They were just sitting there. And so I went and got the interpreter and said to him, hey, can you find out from these guys what they're talking about? Or, you know, hey, what's up? Because they also were dressed pretty less than modern, we'll put it that way. And so we went and talked to these three guys, and these three guys said, well, it's like this. We don't know how to read or write, so we can't read the book. But we're thankful for a book. And more than that, we're thankful for everything you've been teaching us, and we're remembering all of it, and we're going to take it back and teach it to our people. So it's just, again, it still just blows my mind to realize there's a nation with so many people who can't even read and write. This is Henry, but his real name isn't Henry. He's a converted Muslim, and it's just a fact there that if you convert to Christianity, your parents, your family will kill you. It's an honor thing. And it's something, again, that sort of doesn't even compute, even when you've been going there, but it's a reality there. So Henry, his name isn't Henry, and he's there at the Bible school, and his family isn't even quite sure really where he's at or what exactly he's doing, but he's on fire for God. And again, it's just a challenge to us every time we go there that how good we have it. It's easy for us to get caught up in all the cares of this life, and everybody has real problems and real concerns. But then when you go to a nation where there's people really standing up and living and dying for their faith. An interesting thing is a year ago when we were there, a lot of the pastors we talked to were being threatened and even killed. None of the ones we talked to were being killed, but they were saying that the imams were coming right up to them and saying, you will stop preaching or we'll kill you. And then we'd say, well, so what are you doing? Well, I'm still preaching. And we'd say, well, yeah, would they really kill you? And they said, well, they killed the Baptist pastor, and this other guy, they cut his throat, but he lived. And then they started telling me all these stories. And it's like, yeah, it wasn't just words. They were really serious about it. But in the midst of it, they're standing up for the gospel. So we're thankful that it's a 10-month Bible school there in Dhaka. And they just finished, we just got this picture in this last week of the graduation ceremony for this year where these students are graduating, and they're going to be sent out to the Eastern Front, we should say, to minister, and right in the thick of the area where all these Rohingyas are resettling. So we appreciate the opportunity to be here. We appreciate the opportunity to share with you about Bangladesh, and we covet your prayers with it. And I would just like to spend just a couple of minutes and give you a few thoughts on missions. I appreciated seeing your sign, your scripture in the lobby about going forth to all the earth. But I just want to encourage all of you that God is a God of mission, and He has a mission for each and every one of us every day of our life. And some of this is simple, but even me, I need to be reminded. Webster's Dictionary says that defines mission as being sent out with the authority to perform a special duty. Amen. And it requires faith for us every day to wake up and say, today, God has a special duty for me. God has given me authority. He's given us authority, amen, to go out and perform a special duty. So in the very beginning of Genesis, we were created, and the Bible makes a specific point to say that we were created in the image of God, male and female, He created them. And then when God created Adam, He said, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply and fill the earth. So what was Adam supposed to be filling the earth with? He was supposed to be filling the earth with the image of God. That's who he was created with, right? Adam, it was from his very beginning, of us as mankind, we were created with a sense of purpose and a sense of mission. We wonder why the enemy is so mad. We wonder why we feel like we're attacked by the enemy so much. Well, every time Satan looks at you, he sees the image of God. Because that's what we were created in. And Satan comes to rob, kill, and destroy. And so throughout all of time, we have been created to fill the earth with God's image. That's our mission. You get to the days of Noah, and it says that the earth was filled with violence, right? And so God's going to destroy the earth. And then as soon as, after God hits the reset button, Noah gets out of the ark, and God tells Noah the same thing. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What is he supposed to be filling the earth with? He's supposed to be filling the earth with God's image. That's his mission. That the mission for man, the mission of God from the very beginning, keeps carrying down and carrying down. Why did God destroy the Tower of Babel? Because they were supposed to fill the earth and instead they wanted to stick together. Because they were supposed to fill the earth with the glory of God, but instead they said, no, let's make a name for ourselves. And that brings us to Abraham. And God makes a covenant with Abraham. It's the same words. It's the same mission. I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will fill the earth with your offspring. And in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Fruitful is not just physical offspring. Amen? Mm-hmm. Fruitful is who Jesus is. We sang that song about the glory, about filling the earth with his glory. And when Moses came before God on the mount, Moses said to God, show me your glory, right? Moses had already seen all the plagues. Moses had already seen the Red Sea parted. Moses had already seen more miracles than most of the Bible put together. And he says to God, show me your glory. And God says, I'll tell you my name. The Lord God, merciful, long-suffering, gracious, abounding in goodness. So God's greatest glory is who he is. So for all of us look a little bit different. How can we all have the image of God? It's because the image of God is what's inside of us. Amen? Brother Ian shared about it in the intro, about the light of Christmas. What's the light? The light is the glory and the image of God that each and every one of us were created from Adam. That's our mission, is to bear his image in the earth. When God told Abraham, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed, he was pointing us forward to Jesus, the Christmas season. That's what we're here for. Amen? Jesus did not come here by accident. Jesus did not come here for a vacation from heaven, right? He came on a mission. And we sang that song, The Glory of It All. He came to rescue us all. Jesus came for a mission and a purpose. He personally displayed the image of God, but he also redeemed us so that we could go back to our original mission and display the glory of God. And Jesus extended it to us by saying, go and make disciples of all nations. Like the first man, Adam, we were created with a mission and a purpose to fill the earth with God's image. I just want to encourage all of us today that that's not just like in all of our life, that's not just in Bangladesh or in New York City, but that's for every single day of our life. It means showing love, showing joy, the joy of Christmas, the peace of Christmas. It's supposed to be something resident inside of us each and every day. That's our mission. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, and therefore it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now today live in the flesh, me, Bob, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I just want to encourage you with what God's been encouraging me with, and that is that everyday faith, real faith, is saying, God, today, now, today, in the flesh, how can I show your image to the people around me? When I was young, there used to be this show, and it was like a spy or detective show. And at the end of the show, it would say, this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Does anybody remember that? I think Get Smart or something? So I just want to encourage you. God created each and every one of us for a mission every day. And this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen.